podcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are excited to be with you this afternoon, and we are looking forward to the questions that you usually call in with and our ability to go to God's Word and find the answer. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone by calling in your questions. So you can call right now. We'll go ahead and let the calls begin coming in. The number to call is 308-9564. 308-9564. We focus our attention on what God's Word says concerning those questions that you have. And so maybe you saw something today at service that you have a question about, or maybe that you were in a discussion with your family, or maybe even your siblings, or maybe a friend at work, and you guys were talking about something that pertains to life or godliness, and you just want to know, what does God's Word say on the matter? Well, we encourage you to call in your question right now, and we will go to God's Word for the answer. Again, the number is 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We are live, and so don't miss out on your opportunity to call in your questions right now at 308-9564. That's the voice line. And there's two ways that you can communicate through that means. You can have your question written down and brought in to us, or if you'd like to go live, yes, go ahead. You can just say, I'd like to ask live on the air my question, and we will need your name, and you need to stand by to turn your radio down once we go live on the air, so that way there will not be an echo causing confusion. Now, you don't have to go live over the air. It can be written down and brought into us, which most people do anyway. However, if you would like to, you can also text us at 725-9283, if that is our text line, it's 725-9283. Now, there's one more way that somebody can tune in and join us, and that would be through the Internet. If you have a friend or relative that lives outside this area that they cannot pick up the broadcast, then they can go over the Internet and also tune in. So if you want to call them and alert them to go to our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com. All is one word, Bible Alone, BibleAlone.com. They can hit the live stream button, and there we are. We're live over the air with them. And so that is a way, our means as well, to where that you can join us as we go to the Bible for the answers. There are a number of y'all that you might know some people that have live streaming on their phone. And if they don't have the Internet capability as far as a computer at hand, they can also join us by going to an app over the Internet that will be able to tune in WJNI as well, and thus they can join us through their phone anywhere in the world, and so that is another means to be able to join us right now. And so there's a number of apps like TuneIn Radio. They can get to this radio station through TuneIn Radio as well. And so those are means in which it would be able to join us. So however it is, be sure those that are outside this radio area, be sure to let them know that this is area code 843 to dial before all the numbers that we give. Now, the voice line again is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or the voice line, or the text line is 725-9283. Last week, we had a caller call in right at the, actually, we had three questions piled up that we could not get to at the end of the broadcast. And so as the calls are coming in today, let's go ahead and catch up on these. Here in Matthew, this is Dorothy's call. Dorothy called in this question and wants to know, what does Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16 say, or what does it mean? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16 says, let me get to it right quick. It says, because beware of the prophets, beware of false prophets, Jesus says in his sermon. He says, who came to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, for you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes among thorn bushes, or figs among thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, bear good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And here's your answer is in the next verse. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So, Dorothy, this passage, all the way through verse 20, is talking about that we need to be ready and willing to look at the fruit that someone is displaying so that we can know what they are being driven by. And so the Lord does tell us to judge. We judge fruit. And thus, as we judge that fruit, we're able to determine whether they, as the passage earlier says, whether they're sheep or goats, or whether they are swine, or someone that is a good and honest heart, someone that is on the straight and narrow path, or someone going the broad way. So those are things that the Lord tells us to do, Dorothy. Thank you so much for your question. Hopefully you were able to tune in to get your answer on Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15, 16, all the way through verse 20. Thank you again for your question. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's the voice line, 308-WJNI. That's the voice line. You can call right now and have your question answered on today's broadcast. Or if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283 is the text line. Nick, you have one?
Yes, Kim calls in today. Kim, we sure appreciate you listening. Kim says, concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, what was Paul meaning about this? Is it separation? Well, Kim, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what we'll find is that the context is on preventing sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so that language, man not touch a woman, he's talking about to engage in an unlawful sexual relationship with a woman, what we typically call fornication. He says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And so he says to prevent sexual immorality, that here's what you need to do. You need to have your own wife, men, and then women, you need to have your own husband. And so there is something that is supposed to happen within that relationship. If you are a husband, if you are a wife, you owe your spouse something. You owe them. The Bible suggests that the husband's body is not his own. The wife's body is not her own, but that, in fact, you belong to each other. And that's what verse 3 comes in. And verse 3 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her." Some of your translation may use a phrase, benevolence. That word benevolence from the Greek carries with it the idea of pay. It's a payment or repayment. It's what's due. And so you husbands, if you have a wife, then your wife is worthy of you. She is due your respect, your affection. And it's talking about all of you. And likewise, the wife, you owe your husband all of you, and that is to prevent sexual immorality. Verse 3 said, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband." And so sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll tell me about this business concerning the doghouse. Well, there's no such thing as the doghouse in the Word of God. Each person is to render to their spouse the affection due. In verse 4, it says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so that text is very, very clear concerning the obligation that we have one to another within the marital relationship. We don't want to use those kinds of things against one another because that gives Satan the opportunity to take advantage of us, to tempt us into something that maybe we would not do under normal circumstances. Very good question, Kim. We sure appreciate you calling in that question. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer to text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
We are glad and waiting on your questions, and we hope and pray that we will be glad to help you with the answers as we go to the Bible for the answers. There is one line available at 308-9564, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Again, left over from last week, there was a text call from the last four digits of the phone number is 415. Their question is along this line. There, we were in the discussion of pastors and women pastors some last week, and their question is, who has the right to ordain someone as a pastor? So that's the question from this phone text, and so we're glad to be able to go to the Bible for the answer. First of all, understanding what pastor means, the word pastor and shepherd are the same word. It is referring to elders. It is referring to bishops, overseers, and also they're called presbyters. All of those are referring to the same group of men. For example, in Titus chapter 1, he refers to them in verse 5 as elders, and then in verse 7 as bishops. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, all three words are used. And also Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and verse 17, we see all three words used interchangeably again. So when we refer to, when the Bible refers to pastors, shepherds, overseers, bishops, presbyters, they're all referring to the same group of men. Now, with that in mind, they are to meet these qualities. In Titus chapter 1, it brings out that Titus was instructed. It says, I left you in Crete that you should ordain or set in order that which was lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. And then he starts talking about their qualifications. Also, Acts chapter 14 and verse 20, we see them also told, or that Paul went through every city and ordained elders in every church. And so that was done then. So there Paul was doing it. Titus was informed to do it. I don't think the emphasis is placed upon the individual doing it. They need to know what's going on. But the reverence associated with it, like in Acts 14 and verse 23, it brings out that they did this with fasting. And it says, and when they had ordained elders in every church, they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so there's a great deal of importance attached to this. But the bottom line is, it's not the ordainer. It's more important to be what God told them to do, and that is to meet all of those qualities mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And if you combine both of those lists together, especially looking at the original words, you'll come up with about 20 different characteristics, over 20, that refers to or describes one that is blameless, which both of them describe them that way, blameless. And what does blameless look like? Well, read all those contexts, you'll find out. So that person, those individuals, in order for them to be able to be considered, must meet those qualities. There's where the emphasis is placed in the scriptures. So hopefully that's helpful to you. We sure do appreciate your question very much. Time for us to take our first break. We want you to know that what we're about to tell you about is a Bible correspondence course that is absolutely free. You will learn things in God's Word that you may never, ever hear from the pulpits across the land. So make certain that you do not miss out on this. If you've never enrolled in this course, do yourself a favor. Find out what God expects of us here and now before we meet Him face to face. And the only way to do that is we've got to look into God's Word to find the answer. So use this course as a tool to do that, and you'll discover things that you will always be blessed with. Don't miss out on it. Here are the details about it. If you already have the course, go ahead and call in your question. We'll answer it on today's broadcast as we let the Bible speak. We are back live now. We're glad that you have taken out time of your day to join us as we go to the Bible for the answers. The lines are now available. If you have a question, go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-WJNI. Or if you would like to text us, you can text us your question at 725-9283. Now remember, the Bible correspondence course we just mentioned to you is free. It'll be in tomorrow's mail. Don't miss out on getting this. We literally have thousands of people that have enrolled already, so go ahead and join in to learn what God would have And by the way, those of you that have just got the correspondence course and then just let it sit on the table, you won't ever learn anything that way. We've got to get into the Word and open it up and read and study for ourselves. So don't go ahead and send that in so that you will be able to learn from what God says in His Word. And by the way, there's been a couple of you just took it and without filling it out, sent it in. And so that won't work either. So what we want to do is to encourage you to study it and see what the Bible says, then fill it out and send it in. And by the way, there has also, while I'm talking about things like this, there's been a couple of you send it in without your name and address on it. So we don't know who you were. So if you sent it in and you didn't get it back in the mail, you may be one of those that forgot to put your name and a return address or anything on there. There's been a couple of those as well. And so if you're wondering what happened, that may have been you. So don't miss out. Go ahead and get this in the mail to you. The operator is standing by right now at 553-5157, and we will be glad to get that in the mail to you. And you will discover things in God's Word that you may have never heard and that you may never hear as long as you rely upon man to give you the information from God's Word. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We must be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divide His Word. We've got to work out our own salvation, with fear and trembling. So that's why it's important for us to learn these things ourselves. The number here for the questions is 308-9564. The text line is available as well, 725-9283.
We have Tim calling back concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with the follow-up verses 10 through 11. This talks about being separated, but mentioned being single. When we look at the text, and Kim, I think I understand better where your challenge is. When you look at verse 5, you read in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that they were to separate themselves for a time. But now that's in a context. The context of verses 1 through 5 is really about a person preventing themselves from being tempted by sexual immorality. So they should have their own spouse, be it a husband, be it a wife, and that the husband and wife, they have an obligation one to another. They have to render what is due. And the only time that they can forego that obligation is according to verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." And so that's the only reason to forego providing your spouse with the affection due him or her. Is to give yourself to prayer and fasting. So it's not the idea of separation in the sense that they could just depart one another. So that's not the context of verses 1 through 5. And then as we read down further, the other verses that you brought out, verses 10 and 11, the context change. And verses 10 and 11, he's still talking about the marital relationship, but in this context, he is talking about a separation, one which God says don't do. But if a person decides to do it, then here's the rules in this text. So I'll pick up the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Now to the married, I command," Paul says, "yet not I," he says, "the Lord." So this is the Lord speaking. He says, the Lord says, "a wife is not to depart from her husband." So that's kind of God's firm rule there. In verse 11, he goes on to say, "but even if she does depart," so if she decides to depart her husband, then she's under this obligation. It says, "let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." And so if she leaves her husband, she can't go out and just marry somebody else. She has to remain, in this text, according to this text, unmarried. That is to say, unwed from somebody else. And the reason why is because she has a husband to be reconciled with. Again, the text says, "but even if she does, let her remain unmarried or to be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not divorced his wife." And so she still has an obligation to her husband. Kim, I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564, or feel free to text us at 725-9283.
We are live, so don't miss out on your question being answered on today's broadcast. 308-9564 is the voice line. You can go live or have it written down and brought into us. Or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. And the last question that we did not get to last week that we want to deal with today first is, what scriptures can you read
to deal with a crisis situation. I hope the crisis was not, I feel like we let you down, because if you were in the middle of a crisis situation last week, here we are a week later dealing with it, and I apologize for that. But don't wait. That's a good notice for all of you that have a question right now. Don't wait to the end of the broadcast to go ahead and call in your question. Call them in now, and we will be able to deal with it. And so the caller's last three digits is 113 of their phone number. Well, let me give you verses of Scripture about this, and that is First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So there's where we should be going, and so that's wonderful that you have sought out that answer that way. And then let me give you this one as well, and that's Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we will turn to the Lord, cast our care upon him, knowing that he is there, he's at hand, that is, he's within reach, then he also tells us that we'll get this peace of God if we can do that. But you know what it comes down to is the verse where I stop, verse 8. And verse 8 tells us that we need to make certain that we let our thinking be like what he desires, not what we want. It's very easy for us to get stinking thinking, for us to really go down the tubes in the way we think about things, and that in itself creates a crisis. But verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you, verse 9 goes on to say. So let's make certain that we think right, cast our cares upon him, and he will take care of us. Hopefully that will help you. If the crisis has to do with physical possessions, I would encourage you to read Matthew 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Thank you, and please accept my apology for us taking a week to deal with your question. We're sincerely thankful that you are listening. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. That is the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a follow-up question?
We do. The last question that I answered came out of 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, and we're talking about the obligation that spouses have one to another. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first five verses, you'll see in that text that God expects spouses to render to one another the affection due. For our follow-up question comes as a result of that text. It says, what if the spouse has a dysfunction or an issue that prevents them from meeting those requirements? And can the other spouse use that as a means to go outside the relationship? You know, is that right for them to go outside the relationship if for some reason there is some dysfunction that prevents a person from being able to fulfill all the duties of the marital life? First of all, we know very clearly that once you're married to a person, that God holds that, or he holds you accountable. You guys are forevermore linked. The whole intent behind God establishing marriage in the book of Genesis, for it to be one woman and in one man, you know, for life, that was God's intent. And even when Jesus is questioned about it in the book of Matthew, I believe it's the 19th chapter, he reverts back to what God said there in the beginning. Again, one man, one woman for life. That was God's intent. And so to go outside the boundaries of your marriage that's going to be adultery. I mean, that's going to be extramarital sex, which is sin. And so the passage I'll use to let us know that we can't do that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you listen to this broadcast, you've heard this passage in verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who is unrighteous? Here it is. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul is telling the church, he's telling Christians this. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he tells them that, he says, and such were some of you. But one time they had engaged in these practices, but they turned away from it. And that's what God expects. He expects those that make up his body to turn away from such sins. Now, you may have noted one of the sins that I listed, that was listed in this text, is the person who engaged in adultery. So, you know, we don't have any right to go outside of our marital relationship. But rather, we have to work together to make our marriage work. That's God's intent. That's always been his intent. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break as we're nearing the top of the hour. But we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564, that is the number to call. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. The operator is indeed standing by, ready to accept your calls if you wish to sign up for the correspondence course. Again, this is a Bible study in your home at your own pace, something that aids you. We have to come to know God better. How are we going to do that? He has revealed himself inside his word. And so we have to have an intimate relationship with the word of God. We have to come to know it for ourselves. Do not trust men. Do not listen to what people have to say without going and checking it out for yourself. A study like this will enable you, will aid you, will help you in that process to become familiar with the Word of God, and so that you can diligently seek His truth. We encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. It's free of charge. So go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. We will do our best to let the Bible speak. That's 308-9564.
I just noticed that someone called and the phone kept ringing, and we couldn't get to you in time for you to get your question. So be sure to call right back in just a moment, and we'll be glad to get to you as quick as possible. Just let the phone ring if you call here at the station, and we'll be glad to get to you as soon as we get through the previous caller. So don't miss out. Go ahead and call in just a moment, and we'll have you'll be able to get right through. And so whoever you were, we appreciate you joining us today in our radio broadcast. We have Charles calling in this question. Charles' question is it God's will for us to prosper financially? If we plant financial seed, will we reap a financial harvest? Well, first of all, Charles, let me start with 1 Timothy chapter 6, where God gives us a warning about finances and about wealth, where he says, verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So with that warning, we need to make certain that we know what God thinks and feels about the idea of physical prosperity and how and becoming wealthy. And he also gives us a definition of what we are to be content with. He says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So, Charles, that's where we need to be content with. Now, as far as this planting and reaping, we shall reap as we sow, as Galatians chapter 6 says. And also, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 also brings out, he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it shall be measured back to you." Again, the idea of reaping and sowing. So we're certainly that principle, ruling principle. We're going to reap as we sow. But at the same time, we need to make certain that our hearts are not wrapped up in physical prosperity in any way. James even talks about this in James chapter 4, and I believe it is verse 2 here. Let me make certain. Yes. It says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and do not obtain, you fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he gives us this warning. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it to your own pleasures. So what is the purpose of this prosperity that we are wanting? What is it? Is it for our pleasures, or is it just a matter of fulfilling the needs? Well, God promises us, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, that is food and clothing, shall be added to us. So, Charles, I hope that has been helpful to you. Again, those passages were James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Luke 6, 38, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thanks, Charles. We sure do appreciate your question. And no doubt there's a lot of people that have that similar question, and we appreciate you asking it. And thank you for joining us today. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. The lines are available, so go ahead and call in right now, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a call calling in today about Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. That's Acts 17. And verse 25, the caller says, is this referencing hand clapping in church when it talks about worship with hands? That's a very interesting question. I don't think that question has been asked on this broadcast. When we look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, verse 25 sits in the middle of a context. And so when you understand the context a little bit better, you'll understand what he means by this idea of worshiping with hands. In verse 23, verse 22, what you have is Paul there at Athens, and he's in a place where these folks were given into a great deal of idolatry. And so as he's going through the city of Athens, he notices all these different idols, and these are things that were created by men's hands. He says in verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. It says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So the way they were worshiping the unknown God was they had built or created this altar, again, at kind of an idol to this unknown God. So that's how they were worshiping with their hands. Now, verse 24, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can build an altar, you can build a temple. God doesn't exist because some kind of how we make it happen. God does not live in a temple made with hands. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And when he's here, if you look at verse 25, you'll note the context. It's not about clapping hands, but it's what we might do with our hands in building temples and building altars. And in essence, thinking that we're serving God. God doesn't need anything from us. He's not worshipped with men's hands in that sense. So this context, here you have Paul talking to a group of idol worshipers, people who don't even know God. So this is not even, the context is not even the church. So he's not talking about the church. And then the worshipping with hands here has more to do with the things that was built by their hands in an effort to try to serve God. And his point is that God does not need that. God is self-sustaining. God is self-sufficient. He's the one that gives everything to us. We need him. He does not need us. One other passage that may be helpful is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul writes Timothy encouraging men to pray lifting up holy hands. And so there you have a reference of where they're told to pray lifting up holy hands. And that seems to suggest that in prayer, one of the things they used to do as they would pray, they would actually raise their hands to heaven. I don't know how that applies, but I figure I would toss that in. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Lamont calling in this question. Lamont, thank you so much for listening. We sure do appreciate your question very much, and hope and pray that that you'll get something from God's answer. His question is every marriage ordained by God? Well, I would have to say that if it is between an available husband or a lady and man, yes, in Genesis chapter 2. It's hard to word that because of all the perversions today, and so I had to word that just right. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, 25, here is the very first mention of the union between two, actually starting back in verse 22, God took the rib and he formed into a woman. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken from a man. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother, be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Well, Jesus takes the same passage in Matthew chapter 19 and adds, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder or put to separate. So, yes, God is involved with marrying a man and a woman together initially. Now, sometimes man may put away, not for the reasons that God gives, and thus God would not be involved with ordaining or marrying or connecting, joining together wrongly someone that doesn't have a right to get married. And so that would be a problem. Again, that's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. His second question, what about an abusive marriage? Should people stay? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about that there were some that could depart, and it says if they wanted to depart, let them depart. But it never addresses remarriage. And so if for some reason, because of abuse, because of danger associated with the marriage, then that may be the case. But in that case, they were to remain unmarried. Jesus puts it in Matthew 19 and verse 12, as far as becoming a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. And so it does not give a grant to remarry because of the abuse of the previous marriage. Again, that's Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12, and then also, as previously referenced, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you, Lamont, very much for your question. We are thankful that you are interested in what God has to say to answers like that. Again, the number here is 308-9564. The lines are available, so don't miss out on your question. And the lines are now available, or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, we will let the Bible speak, and we'll go to what God says in His Word.
Let me take this time and opportunity to make mention again of our website that is available to you as well. And that website address is www.biblealone.com. And there you'll find information that will aid you as well in your study of God's Word. That's our goal. Our goal is to provide you with those things that will be a help to you as you continue to try to better understand God's will and God's way. You can also listen to previously recorded broadcasts. Again, that website is www.biblealone.com.
We have a quick question here fitting right into what we previously talked about from a text line, 711, the last three digits. It says, if a person ends a civil, capitalized, marriage, and then in parentheses, that is one performed by a minister or when saved, unparentheses, are they able to marry again if they become saved? Well, my friend, the Bible never mentions anything like that. That's just totally foreign to what God's Word says. There's no such thing as civil versus godly marriage or saved marriages. It talks about the believers and unbelievers in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it doesn't make any difference with the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of the marriage itself. And so when God joins two together, they are joined, whether they're the most evil people on earth or whether they are godly people. And so when God joins two together, and rightly joining two together, they've never been married before, and they marry together, then they are married by God Himself. And so it has nothing to do with their social standing, their race, or their age, which is another question that came in reference to age. What about the differences in age? The Bible says nothing about the ages as well. And so those are two text questions that I wanted to deal with. When God joins two together that are available for marriage, then they are joined by God, and no one is to separate them. Again, that's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Time for us to take our next break. We do want you to know that you're listening to a live broadcast. The lines are now available. If you want to go ahead and call in your question, go ahead and call in. Or please, if you've never enrolled in the correspondence course, don't miss this opportunity to learn things in God's Word that you may have never heard before. Then go ahead and enroll in this course today. We'll send this in tomorrow's mail. There are things that are hidden by the God of this world, you know, the evil one, the devil. So don't keep blinders on. Go to the Bible, find the answers in God's Word. Let this course be one way that may help you to find those answers. Here's the information on that. While we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answers as we let the Bible speak. The number, the voice line, 308-9564. Text line, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We do want you to know that this we are happy to be able to send this course to you. Don't miss out on this. We are happy to send it to you. Be sure to fill it out. Send it back in, and which we will grade it and send it back to you with the next courses involved. And so make certain that you don't miss out on this. We're not ever going to ask for a handout. It's not a bait and switch kind of thing. It is absolutely free. You can ask anybody that has already been on the course, and we're happy to send it to you. Somebody in Wadmanaw Island recently has been very active at sharing this with people, and we want to say thank you because of the number of people that you've had to call in and enroll in the courses. We're very thankful for your help. And those of you that are spreading the word about this, then we want to say thank you again for that as well. We're glad to be able to serve you this way, and we hope that this is a blessing to you and will continue to be as we learn what God has planned for our life. So don't miss out on this. Again, the number for the operator standing by is 553-5157. To call in your question right now, the number is 308-9564. To text us, the number is 725-9283.
Latoya calls in and she says, Paul says it's better to be married than to burn with passion. Now, how does that relate to the answer you just gave about marriage? Well, Latoya, I'll be honest. We've given a series of answers on marriage, and so I'm going to take it that you're talking probably about the last question maybe that Ricky was talking about concerning this idea, are all marriages ordained by God? That's the best I can do in remembering some of the questions that have come in. And Ricky's answer from the scripture is that a person has to be rightly able to be married, as a male or female. And then, again, marriage is only between male and female. And so there is no such thing as same-sex marriages in the Bible. When we think about marriage, it is God's intent that there be one woman and one man for life. In this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because that's what you reference, you have Paul making an observation to the unmarried. He's saying in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. What Paul is talking about is being single. And so he says the best way to be is single. You know, sometimes we don't tell people that it is absolutely okay to be single. Paul says, I wish that you would be as I am. Now, it is absolutely was God's intent that in creating man and women, God created the woman because he says he did not see fit that it was good for man to be alone. So God absolutely intended for companionship. Paul says, I wish that you were like me. I wish you were single. But, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. But he's not saying you can just go out and even if you don't have a right to marry, go out and marry. You know, Paul cannot contradict the word of God. He's not suggesting that. But the context has to be in line with what we're reading here in chapter 7. And that would be within, you would have to be available to be married. Because as his text continues in verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. There he's telling her to remain unmarried. Why? Because she does not have a right to marry another. she still has a husband to be reconciled to. And so marriage is good, absolutely, but it's only for those who actually have a right to be married. And if I don't have a right to be married, then I cannot go out and join myself to someone. And so that's the intent. And so once someone says, well, what if, you know, I'm tempted, you know, I don't have a right to be married, and I'm tempted, does that give me a right all of a sudden? It doesn't. It doesn't. In many cases, we, by the choices that we make, we really mess up our lives. We do. And it may not be our intent, but that's what happens. And so while God will forgive us of our sins, his forgiveness does not wipe away the consequences of our actions. So here's a man. He's married. Now, he goes outside the marital relationship, and he commits adultery. His wife puts him away because he committed adultery. Now, he repents of that sin. And she does not wish to be with him. She does not have to be with him. While she has a right, according to Matthew chapter 19, to go out and marry another, he does not. And while God has forgiven him of his sin, the consequences of his actions are still there. Jesus' blood, while it wipes away the sin, it doesn't take away the consequences that we have to deal with from the bad decisions that we make. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Went ahead and jumped ahead to this question because it fits right into the theme for today. The text caller calls in this question, are marriages performed by justices of the peace recognized? Well, there's a lot of different ways that the laws of the land connected with marriage are satisfied. In Abraham's day, the servant of Abraham brought back the wife to be, and she went in unto his tent, and that was it. There's a lot of different ways that marriages have taken place throughout the years, but by all means, it must be recognized not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of man. And so justices of the peace would satisfy the laws of the land, but as far as becoming husband and wife, it is a decision that the two individuals must make, and then they also must meet the laws of the land. For example, in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he told her that after he told her to go and summon her husband, she said, let me look in chapter 4, and it'll be a lot easier for me to read it. After she said that, he said that to her, she said, I have no husbands. And he responds, well, you have well said I have no husbands, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly. So he revealed to her that she was in sin in the process, but recognized, at least according to the laws of the land, she had five husbands. And so there it seems clearly that there was a recognition of the laws of the land involved in that, even though it was not pleasing in God's sight. And so we wanted to, I just wanted to point that out. That was John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And so hopefully that has been beneficial to you. Again, we are live. We do want you to know that we'll go to the Bible for the answer to the questions on your mind. So don't miss out on your opportunity to go to the Bible, and we will go to the Bible and let God answer the questions that are on your heart.
Leslie calls in this question, says, are there more than just five orders to worship? Are there more than just five orders to worship? And Leslie, I'm going to take, concerning this phrase, orders to worship, what you mean by that is what is done during an assembly of God's people. And so when we look at the scriptures, we'll see the early church doing certain things as a result of assembling or what the church continues in. In Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the church, and in that establishment, folks obeyed the gospel. In verse 42, the Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine. And so that absolutely would be part of worship, the teaching or preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in fellowship. And I take that to mean a spiritual joint participation. So they were sharing together. That would be part of worship. It says in breaking of bread. That breaking of bread there would make reference to what many call the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see an example there, somewhere around verse 23, 24 in that text where it picks up, where they came together to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. So that absolutely would be part of worship. And then the Bible shows in the same text, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that they continue in prayer. And that would be probably four there. And we see that that absolutely is part of the assembly, that they would pray. But we also take a note that the Bible does mention in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, that they were to sing to one another as well as they're singing to the Lord. So this is one of these what we call one another passages, which lets us know that that would be something that would be done among Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this was something they would do to the Lord, but they would be doing it among one another. And Colossians 3:16 also brings that out as well. And then you also have the giving of their means. And so upon the first day of the week when the church came together, we have reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they would give as God had prospered them. So they set some money aside. They would lay aside. You'll typically hear say lay by and store. The idea they were taking money, they were setting it aside, they were storing it up. And that was to be collected on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. If you count what I just said up, that may actually come out to about six, because I'm separating fellowship from the communion, but those two will probably likely be one.
You mean to tell me that we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week?
Yes, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's what the disciples did when they came together. For as much as we give every first day of the week in following 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because again, it shows that same language that they came together upon the first day of the week, and they were told to lay by and store, that is to say, set some money aside, and to give as God prosper them. So absolutely, this was part of the worship. This was part of what they did when they assembled together.
Well, why is it that important?
Which, the giving or the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper.
Because the Lord's Supper is, it shows this connection that we have to God. It is a remembrance. Jesus would institute this, at least in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26. You can pick up in verse 26, and you'll see that Jesus would institute this with his disciples. And the intent was that they were going to remember his body, which was represented by the blood, by bread, and then remember the blood of the new covenant, which is represented by the fruit of the vine. So they're remembering this covenant relationship that Jesus paid for with his death on the cross. And we need to be reminded of that relationship that we've entered in with him. It was God's intent that our minds would be stirred up by way of remembrance of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. This is how folks are saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a contract, there's an agreement that we all enter into when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was to try to just sum it up, it would simply read this way. God says, I'll be your God if you will be my people.
Wow. So there's all of these churches that do not practice that. Then that is different than what God's word says. Oh, that's shocking. Isn't it amazing how different what may be going on is versus what God says in his word? Well, it's time for us to take a break. We want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and we are happy to answer your question today. The lines are now available. If you have a question, go ahead and call in at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you would rather, you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. Don't miss out. Again, the number 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that is available to you. Go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. It is absolutely free of charge. And again, it's really just designed to help you in your study of God's Word. That number is 553-5157. 7. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
We have Kevin calling in this question. Kevin, thank you so much for your question very much. His question is, does the Bible say we have to pay tithes and offerings to a certain church? Well, first of all, Kevin, if you are a Jew, bona fide a Jew, that is, you know absolutely certain that you are a Jew, then yes, then it's got to be to the Jewish community that you must pay tithes. And you also would have to go to Jerusalem three times a year and in order to offer animal sacrifices and a temple that's not even there. So, Kevin, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to make a point, and that is that was part of the Old Testament law. And under that law, that Jews did have to pay tithes. The 11 tribes had to pay tithes, and the one tribe, that is the Levites, were the ones to receive those tithes. And that was the purpose of those tithes. Now, if you're not one of the 12 tribes of Israel, as far as physically born that way, circumcised on the eighth day, and of the tribe of whatever, then no, you don't have to, because now we live under Christ's law. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, in different times and different places and times past, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And thus we've got to listen to what Christ says. So what does Christ say? The Lord, our Lord, that is Christ, the Messiah, tells us that we are to give as we have been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. He also tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, that we are to give bountifully and cheerfully. So that's what the New Testament says. It doesn't say tithe. It doesn't say a tenth. It doesn't say that we've got to, if we don't give of this tenth, that we're going to be cursed with a curse. That's part of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And so, Kevin, if you've been beat over the head with that cursed, with a cursed verse, then you ought to consider where you are going to that certain church, because that's not the one that Christ is in charge of. We've got to go to the New Testament to learn about his church. And so now the Old Testament is scripture. Please don't misunderstand me. We must go to the Old Testament to learn things. In Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we've got to study. But the truth of the matter is, we're going to be judged by Christ and his law, not the old law. One more passage, Kevin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, or you have become estranged from Christ, depending on your translation. Divorced from Christ. Ye who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I know, Kevin, you don't want that to happen to you. So don't listen to people that try to use the old law to justify their actions in order to, for whatever motivation they may have, to get more money out of people. You know, the truth of the matter is, if we were to just use the money that is given on the first day of the week, like God says, for just what the Lord says to use that money for, we wouldn't have to have all of this banging people over the head to get money out of them. Because God's will, according to his funds, what they should be used for, is very simple. And so all of these building programs and all of these ministries that have come up with, that man has come up with, that's just not part of God's plan on how his funds are to be used when we give to him on the Lord's Day. Kevin, I hope that's been helpful to you. It's Galatians 5:4, also Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. I referenced Romans 15 and verse 4 as well. And so you might want to go back and listen to this broadcast when we get it on the Internet. And that way you can reference all of that and study more on these things. And by the way, all of you that are on the Internet, you can go and listen to previous broadcasts of this program simply by going to www.com. www.BibleAlone.com, as well as encouraging people to tune in from afar. They can do that through our website as well, or go on an app for their smartphone, TuneIn Radio. Any of those means are available. And so, Kevin, thank you so much for your question. I hope that's been helpful to you. We sure appreciate your taking out time to study with us today as we let the Bible speak. The lines are now available, 308-9564. We're going to speed up our questions and answers because the questions are coming in and we're approaching the end of the broadcast. So be sure you have pencil ready as we go to the Bible for the answer, 308-9564.
Leslie calls in again. Leslie says, from when the church was started in Acts chapter 2, where did instrumental music come from? So, Leslie, very good question for us. When you say instrumental music, I guess you're talking about things like drums and pianos, those kinds of things. When we look at the church dispensation, and I use that phrase, church dispensation, just to represent the time when the church was established until now, because we're still in the church dispensation. We do not find, starting in Acts chapter 2 and moving forward, we do not find any use of instruments or music in worship. They were not told to do it. And in fact, they were told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. As Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I bring out that the melody was supposed to be made in their heart, the Bible says. It's also interesting that Paul, as he writes to the church of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, says the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we don't see instruments of music being used in the establishment of the church at all starting with Acts chapter 2. So very good question, Leslie. We sure appreciate you calling in today. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Here we have a caller calling in this question. My husband was married, but his wife committed adultery. He waited for her to return, but didn't. Now that we are married, now she wants him back. Is it right for him to stay married to me? Well, that's a very good question. And Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 5 through 12, we see the same passage addresses this, and that is there's only one reason, and it seems as if that might have been for the correct reason for adultery, to put somebody away, and thus God does give the privilege of marrying again under that understanding or under that circumstance. And so, according to Matthew chapter 19, that would be the case. Now, as far as him to stay married to you or returning to the previous marriage, the only place I know that that is addressed is in the Old Testament. Again, this law was nailed to the cross, but you probably want to know what the old law had to say about that. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where beginning in verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in her because he has found some uncleanness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detects her or detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And so I know that's the old law again, and that's part of Moses' law, but I figured you'd want to see that as well, because we see that the attitude of God there as far as it being an abomination. But the actual what we're going to be judged with is Matthew chapter 19. And if I understand your question correctly, it seems as if y'all would, because he put her away for fornication or adultery, and thus y'all have a right to be married to each other. That is, if you have never been married as well. Again, one man for one woman for life, And the only exception to that rule would be when one, the guilty party, is put away for adultery. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. Thank you for your question very much. We sure appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Now, this question is very similar to the one that was just answered. And so I'll use the same text of Matthew chapter 19. The question says, if a man commits adultery and then gets divorced, but changes life around and gets in the church, does he have to stay unmarried? Will he be forgiven of the adultery? And so let's just kind of take this piece in part. If a man commits adultery and then gets divorced, I take it to mean that he was put away because he was guilty of adultery. Well, we find that as being a proper thing for his spouse to have done. According to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And verse 9 says, the exception whereby a person would not be guilty of this sin is that they could put away their spouse if their spouse commits adultery. And so you describe a man who commits adultery and then was put away. Now, this same man that was put away, you say he changes life around and gets in the church. Does he have to stay unmarried? Well, while his faith may have changed, God's law on this subject has not. He is still a person that was guilty of adultery and was put away. So he is still in the same condition. He is still that person that was put away for adultery. He may have repented of his sins immediately after it. It would not change the fact that the young lady to whom he was married to could still put him away, and he would have to remain unmarried. The only person that can remarry in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 was the person who did not commit the adultery. It was the person who put away their spouse for committing adultery. That's the only person that can get married, according to this text. There's no other text I'm aware of that would permit the guilty party to marry.
We are in our last segment coming up. We're about to take our last break, so don't miss out on getting this Bible correspondence course. We're going to give you the number, 553-5157. Call the operator standing by. Get the Bible correspondence course in the mail to you even tomorrow. Don't miss out on this. If you've not received this, go ahead and get the course so you can study this at any time, day or night. It's totally up to you. Fill it out, study, send it back to us. We'll send it back to you when you finish. We'll get a certificate of completion to you to show our appreciation. But by all means, you do not want to leave this life not knowing what God says. So learn. And the only way to learn is to get into the Word, and you can use this tool. You will learn things in this that you will not commonly hear in church. So let's find the answers that God has on how we should prepare to meet Him face to face. And you will, I will. We all will meet Him face to face. Let's prepare. Here's the information on it. If the line is busy, just hang up, hit redial. You'll be able to get through. While we are at break, go ahead and call in your questions. We will let the Bible speak.
Again, the correspondence course is available to you free of charge. We want to encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that. The operator is standing by at 553-5157. This is our last segment. So take advantage of the course. It may be that you've been saying, you know, I'm going to start studying more, but don't know how. This can be a tool to aid you in that, and it's not going to cost you anything. It's a course that we'll send to you in the mail. You work at your own pace in your home, looking at the scriptures. You'll look up the scriptures for yourself. You'll read it for yourself, and then you'll put down the answers. So no one is telling you what to say or what to think. You'll send that to us. We'll grade it. We'll send you the next course in the series. And in that way, you can be engaged in an in-home Bible study. So it doesn't take away, you know, because sometimes we're afraid to sign up for things. We think it's going to take too much time. This should not take a great deal of time, but it gets you started in studying God's Word and trying to have a deeper understanding of His Word. This is just a tool. It does not replace the Bible. There is nothing that can replace the Bible. So we encourage you to take advantage of this free opportunity that has eternal ramifications. We encourage you to go ahead and call the operator standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157. Again, this is our last segment, so to get your question in, go ahead and call the station right now, 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Charles calling in. Charles, thank you so much for tuning in, and thank you for your question very much. His question is, if a pastor of a church is not right, and some of the members know that, how does that affect the members? Well, Charles, let's see if Galatians chapter 1 holds the answer to your question. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, so Paul includes himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. Now, Charles, did you notice in verse 6 he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him? How did they turn away? They turned away in that they listened to that perverted gospel. That they listened to and seemed to be following after that perverted gospel because they were listening to those that would change it. So Paul didn't have that right, nor an angel from heaven had that right to come up with something different. And so what about that pastor that you're referring to there? Do they have the right to teach something wrong? The answer to that question is very obvious. No, and nor do we. So we encourage you, don't listen to us either. That's why we've got to go to the Bible for the answers on every question that comes up that pertains to life and godliness. All of those answers are in God's Word. And so we've got to make certain that we find the answers there. Are you saying we have a live caller?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we have a live caller standing by, and Sam. Sam,
yes.
Are you there? How can
yes.
we help you?
Yes, good afternoon. My question is 1302, the Knights Templars. Is anything, any information just as it was with Alexander the Great about the Knights Templars coming in there to Jerusalem and set them free from the Muslims?
No.
There's
nothing in the Bible, obviously, about that. The Bible was finished around 90 A.D., but you've got two different historical things wrong. Alexander the Great lived before Christ,
mm-hmm.
and so that would be close to 2,000 years or 1,500 years separating those two events. And so,
okay,
no.
one more question. The East Wall of Jerusalem, would that reopen again,
East Wall? I don't know. It's not a matter of whether... Jerusalem is of any importance whatsoever now, because when we're part of God's kingdom, we're part of the new Jerusalem. We're part of the kingdom of God. And so the physical things as far as Jerusalem on the mountain or what's built there, what's not built there, has no relevance to what the Bible says or what God says to us today. Now, we are children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 29.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you very much. We sure appreciate it very much.
Yes, yes, sir.
Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564 for your question.
LaToya calls in today. LaToya, we appreciate you calling in. She says, do you have to be a member of a church? And I take that to mean a member of the local church. We see in Acts chapter 2 when folks obeyed the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that these folks were added, or the Lord added them to the church, or he was adding the save to the church. And so that's the church in the universal sense. But then we see all these letters being written to the local church. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He writes to the church at Rome. And guess who made up those local church? People, yes, they were members of the local church. For what purpose? To do the work that God had assigned the church. And so if you're not a member of the local church, how are you able to do the work? It was God's intent that that local church, those members individually, would do the work. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about them being members individually. They were members of the church. And we look in Romans, the 16th chapter, and I encourage you to read all of Romans chapter 16. And what you're going to see is Paul having showing a listing of people who were greeting or sending greetings from individual congregations. They were all members of that congregation. So the example that we have is that a person would be a member of a local church. For what purpose? To do the work. For what purpose? To worship God, to meet on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be able to gather together and to give of their means, as commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to be able to worship and serve the most holy God. Yes, a person needs to be part of a local church. I hope that's been helpful to you, LaToya. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a Shirley calling in this question. Her question is, if a couple gets divorced, can they remarry one another? Well, I almost said I don't know, but then as I was thinking, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about one departing and then reconciling again. And so that does seem to imply that as long as they have not, adultery is not involved, and as long as fornication is not involved, because then there comes repentance and forgiveness and all kind of other complications involved in that. But just from the standpoint of one departing and one coming back, it seems as if 1 Corinthians chapter 7 may answer that as yet. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, 11, 12. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, the number, we're about out of time, but we can answer it next week is 308-9564. Call in your question right now, and we'll let the Bible speak, at least maybe at the beginning of next week's program. You have one more question, Nick?
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The last three digits is 081. Our texter says, please explain Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. So I'll start in verse 21. Of that text to get the fullness of what's being said here. Jesus is speaking, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Verses 21 and 22 talks about the person who says, Lord, Lord. So just being religious won't get it done. And so there are many people that are religious. There are many people who just say, Lord, Lord, and that's not enough. What God is looking for is the one, according to verse 21, that does the will of my Father in heaven. So I have to come to know his will. That's what we beat down the doors telling folks to take advantage of the correspondence course so that you can come to know his will. Again, that number is 553-5157. Continuing in this text, it goes on to say about these people who says, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons, we've done many wonders in your name. In verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is the idea of you did what you did without my authority. There are many churches that are doing all kinds of things in the name of religion, but God did not authorize it. To them, for as religious and as righteous as they may appear on the outside, to them, God is going to say, I never knew you. Whatever we do concerning a religion or worship and service to God, it has to be authorized by him.
You know, the sad thing is that will be the last face we will ever see, the last person that we will ever talk with face to face will be God himself, and thus we'll be turned away eternally. So, my brethren, my friends, if you're not ready for that kind of meeting with God, we're all going to meet him. If you're not ready for it, it is important that you learn what you must do to get ready. Call the operator standing by right now. She'll only be there a couple of three more minutes, so don't miss out. Again, 553-5157. Get this correspondence course. Even if she's not answering, go ahead and leave your name and address after the recording. We'll send this in the mail to you. It is very important that we get ready for that day, so that we will not hear those words said to us, I never knew you. Depart. Are you ready? Don't miss out. It's time for us to say goodbye. We want to say thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this has been a blessing to you. Let's spend every day, not just Sunday afternoon, letting the Bible speak.